Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our text for this, the 18th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the second book of Kings. We will read from chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. That's 2 Kings 5, 1 to 19, where we read in the name of our Lord. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abanah and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, who is like you? There is none. And Father, all the things that we esteem, that we hold so high in value, are like nothing to you. But Father, in your grace and your mercy, you have made yourself known freely to us in your Son, and you have given us life. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. We come to a story like this, we are reminded very clearly that we are a very religious people. We're very religious. We have a very deep sense of religion. And we oftentimes confuse that with God. We think that our religion is God. And it's very important to understand that it isn't. That as a matter of fact, the understanding of God comes solely from God. It does not come from anything that human beings develop from within themselves to offer to God. That there is nothing that can be offered to God. God already holds all things. God already masters all things. God keeps all things. God does all of these things. And in the Old Testament, it was only certain people that really came to understand this. You know, there was a very small group of them that we refer to essentially as the prophets. You know, a couple kings and different sort of people like that. But it's kind of rare where people really understand this knowledge of God. They really come to this place of realizing what God is really like. And it's this situation that is set up here to realize a very important thing about God. God is the God of everyone. He's the God of the whole world. God is not limited in his godness, to make up a word. He is not limited in this at all. That God's overwhelming grace and mercy is for all people. That it's for all people, that it always was intended to be for all people. And this is exactly what takes place here. We can't understand. I mean, you hate to do analogies. Analogies always kind of fail at a certain level. But you come down to the point of saying, like, no, maybe this is a bad analogy, but, you know, if you take somebody like Putin had a servant that was suffering, and that servant needed help from the United States. That's what this is like. You know, we don't think in these sort of terms. Israel and Syria did not get along. They were not happy companions. They were fighting all the time, and they were fighting across their border. There was all sorts of struggle in relationship to this. So it's very odd, you know, to think that here you've got this guy who is a bigwig in Syria, and no doubt is involved with the king and the armies and all these sort of things. He's a very powerful man. But you recognize what is first off said, that it's the Lord who has done this for him. The Lord has made him to be a great man. Now, I want you to understand, this guy was an enemy. And it said, but the Lord had really made of him to be a very, very great person. And this is the first thing that we understand about religion. The reason why religion doesn't work is because we don't know what we're doing. We have no idea what goes on with these things. We have no idea of, like, when it comes to worldwide affairs, where do you get your information on worldwide affairs? From the TV? From the radio, from, God bless it, the internet, the Lord of truth. But we understand right away, we like to think that somehow or another we really do know what's going on. And you understand right away, we don't know diddly squat. We don't know anything about really what's going on. God knows. God understands exactly what's going on. And God knows exactly what he is doing at every point. Naaman was a mighty man because the Lord had made him a mighty man. And God never explains his purpose. God never sits down. You know, you read Job, you understand right away. Who's going to counsel God? Who gives him advice? Who tells him how to do things? Nobody. Naaman was also a leper, though. He had this terrible disease. And he describes it very clearly. He says they were raiding into Israel. They were raiding into Israel. He had armies. He had people raiding into Israel. And they carried off this young girl. And she actually became a servant to Naaman's wife. And what's very interesting is she turned around And she has this capacity, which is not a human capacity. She looks upon Naaman with compassion. She's kind of like an overlooked character in this story. But even though she's been carried off in a raid, and she's been forced into servitude, she has compassion on Naaman. And she says, if only he were over in Israel. Says, if he were in Israel, then there's a prophet that would heal him. The prophet that would heal him. And all of a sudden, this comes back, and the king of Syria is actually apparently very pleased with Naaman. He thinks very highly of him. And he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll send out a letter. He says, I'll send an official representation for this to the king of Israel. I'll send 10,000 or 10 talents of silver. This is an amount we don't even think in. You see those commercials, buy gold, buy silver, and they show you those nice little coins and things like that. These are talents of silver. These are thousands of coins of silver, he says. 6,000 pieces of gold. Then he says, and some nice new suits. He tells him 10 changes of raiment. We sit there and think, we can go in the closet and do that. But this was a big deal in their time. Clothing was very expensive. He says, so he brought the letter to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel doesn't even know what to do. Turns around and says, what am I supposed to do with this? He's just looking for trouble with me. He's looking for a reason to come after me. That's a whole deal here. He says, how am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to heal people with leprosy? He says, I'm not God. I can't do that stuff. But when Elisha heard it, Elisha basically says, well, what's the big deal? He says, the king has rent his clothes, which is a big deal back then. In other words, it's just showing that he's hopeless, absolutely hopeless. He says, just let him come here. Just let him come here. He says, and we'll show him that there is a real God. We'll show him that there is a real God. See, in the world today, that's what we need. We need people to see the real God. Not under the sham of religion. We need people to see that there is a real God. We need to see that there is a God who reigns. That there is a God who has power over all things. You see, when we look and we make these petitions in our prayers, we don't offer them as religious things. We don't do this as a religious thing. We do this because we know that there is a compassionate, merciful God. We do this because we know that there is a God who hears. We do this because God has instructed us to do it. Because he wants to hear from us. Because the primary thing in all of this is to understand the nature of God, that God is gracious, God is kind, that God is very, very good. And even the least petition, God hears. Because God so loves us, and God so loves his world. And even in the midst of this time, he loved the Syrians. He loved these people too. And Elisha simply says, let him come. What is there to be afraid of? He says, let him come. And you can understand. You're going to let Putin show up with an army and come in? We don't understand the context of this. I mean, this is like kind of a crazy thing. We're letting this guy that's like this big champion of the whole army come in here, and we're just going to let him come in? And Elisha says, yeah, let him come in. It's not a problem. And in comes Naaman. And that's how it goes. Elisha doesn't even go out to meet him. Sends him a messenger. Says, hey, just go down the river down there. Go down the Jordan. He says, go in there 7 times, wash yourself. He says, you'll be fine. No, no, no. Nothing can be that easy. Come on, this is religion. There's money to be made. There's stuff to do here. There's t-shirts to sell. You understand, that's not, that's not the way this stuff works. You got to do religious stuff. Do something religious. You know, I probably shouldn't do this, but I'm going to anyways. I'm too old to not do it. So you remember Groucho Marx. Groucho Marx had George Fenneman. George Fenneman was always his sidekick all the time on You Bet Your Life. And one time he was telling a story about Fenneman. He says Fenneman's on an airplane. Says, and it's in the day when they had prop jobs, you know. So I had 4 prop engines on the plane. It says that Fenneman is on this plane, and all of a sudden one of the props stops, engine stops going, you know. People are kind of looking at it, thinking, well, what's going to happen, you know. Then all of a sudden, look out the other wing, one of the other props stops. So all of a sudden they're like, well, now what do, you know. Things getting pretty bad. So says Fenneman, he's just sitting there reading his newspaper. You know, he's not paying attention to anything. Says finally, one of the third props stops. He says, and all of a sudden, all these people are getting really nervous, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, this one lady turns to Fenneman and says, what are you doing? And he says, he's just sitting there reading his newspaper. He says, what are you doing? She says, We're in a lot of trouble here. You should be worried about this and be upset about it, you know, and do something. And he says, well, madam, what would you have me to do? He says, that she turned to him and said, well, do something religious. He says, so Fenneman took off his hat and took a collection. See, this is the way that we operate. We think in terms of religion. We think of religion. You should do something religious. You know, do something that's religious. Do a religious sort of thing. This, go down to a river and just do what somebody said. You know, that's it. And Naaman is really mad. You know, it's hard to even put that out the way it speaks in Hebrew. He says, he is really mad. He says, he's so mad, he says, at least I thought he'd come out and do some ceremonial religious thing. You know, he'd come out and he'd do some sort of prayer thing and wave his hand and do all these sorts of things and do that sort of thing. Call on the name of the Lord, strike his hand over me and deliver me from this leprosy. He says, I got rivers in Damascus. He says, I can go to them. They're at least mountain rivers. They're nice and clean. You know, they're good mountain rivers. And it says that he was so mad that he went away in a rage. And it says, and his servants came to him and he said, if the prophet had told you to go climb Mount Everest, like he knew where Mount Everest is, but anyways, you know. He says, if the prophet had told you to do something like that, wouldn't you have done it? He says, isn't it just a good idea to go down and do what he says? Just go down and wash yourself and be clean. It says he went down. And he did exactly like the prophet told him 7 times in the Jordan River. And it says he had the flesh of a baby when he was done. He was completely healed. He had no leprosy. It says he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He said, now I know. He says, there's no other God anywhere in all of the earth but in Israel. He says, so. He says, here's all this silver. Here's all this gold. Here's 10 new suits. And Elisha tells him, nah. That's not how this works. This isn't reciprocity. This is grace. Because God doesn't do this out of reciprocity. God does this by grace. God is gracious to you. He's not gracious to you because of anything that you do. He's not gracious to you because of your station in life or that lack thereof. He's not gracious to you because of anything that can be found in the condition of the human being. He's gracious to you because he's gracious. And that's where religion ends and faith begins. It's to realize very, very clearly we're not looking at ourselves and judging ourselves in the eyes of God and then telling God how to judge us. Because if we've had a good day, you know, and we've done some good things, that somehow God now is in love with us on that day. And on the next day, when we're cursing people out at the four-way stop sign and doing all these sort of things like that, that somehow now God has, like, lost his favor for us. No, that's not how this is. The grace of God is consistent, and it is strong. On our good days and on our bad days, God's mercy endures forever. Amen. And he says very clearly, Naaman said, well, now at least do this. He says, and you might have a hard time understanding this. He's offering Elisha silver and gold and clothing. He says, how about give me 2 mules full of dirt? Says, give me 2 mules full of dirt. Says, pack up 2 of my mules with dirt. And we don't really understand what he means by this. What he means by this is, I want to build an altar to your God. Says, when I get back to Syria, I'm going to take this dirt and I'm going to build a worship site to your God. Says, can I do that? He says, because I'm not going to offer sacrifices to any other God ever again. Says, I'm not going to do those sort of things. I'm only going to offer sacrifices to the Lord, because now I know that he's the God of everywhere. He's God. And then he says, and one more thing. He says, when the king goes into the house of Rimmon, when he goes into the place where they worship the false gods, he says, and I've got to go there, you know, because obviously he's an attaché of some sort to the king. He says, and he leans on my hand. In other words, he's indicating that he's in the place of his favor, and he's bringing him into this place. He says, and I bow myself down in the house of Rimmon. He says, the Lord pardon me for this. See, we don't think that way. We think that somehow or another out there is going to contaminate us. And that's exactly what Naaman is thinking. If I go in and I do this sort of thing, he says, can I get away with that? And Elisha simply says to him, go in peace. The Lord told us very clearly that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This world doesn't contaminate us. We contaminate us. We contaminate us with our religion. we lose the understanding of the goodness of our God. We lose the understanding of his grace. Not only may I go into the world, I was sent into the world. Not only may I enter into those places, I may go there in peace. Because there's a lot of falseness in this world. There's a lot of wrong things. But God, in his grace, has equipped us in such a way through the finished work of Jesus Christ and has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit so that by the power of God, God indwelling us brings us to this wonderful place that we can go in peace, that we go in peace, that we understand very clearly that our outreach in the world, we go in peace, that we can go to people and we can minister to them. And what do we minister to them of? The grace of God. We bring them the grace of God to show them that, yes, there is a God. There really is a God. And this God really does, honest to goodness, just absolutely love you. This God really does love you. And that this God wants you to know and to experience the depth of his grace wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, whatever your place of understanding, whatever type of sin you have, whatever issue you're dealing with, your God has grace for you. Your God has grace for you. Always has grace for you. He has grace. And he won't stop. He won't stop. No matter which side of the issue you find yourself on, won't stop. Because it's his nature. Be gracious. So just like last week, just like I told you there, if you came here for grace today, you came to the right place. Because that's the whole key. That's all I got. I don't have anything else to give you. You know, there's nothing else that we can give. Peter says very clearly, silver and gold have I none. He says, I'm going to give you what I got, which is the grace of God. Rise up and walk. Get up and walk. Because this is the sense of the understanding of the Christian church. We are just simply a place that sends out God's grace. We give grace. And that's it. No matter what the problem is, no matter what the issue is, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the circumstance, you can rely on this. Your God is gracious. He knows. He knows. And he forgives. He knows your sin. He knows your struggle. He knows your pain. And he loves, and he forgives, and he gives peace, and he gives strength. And even when you can't do anything anymore, he will still give you all the same. And even at the point when you fail completely, he will restore you completely. And he will give you life that is eternal. Because he's just so good. God is great. And God is good. So we thank him for our food. And we thank him for everything else too. This is the point. What only a few people could see in the Old Testament that's been poured out upon us freely through the blood of the cross and Jesus Christ. He's just given it to us. Just poured it out freely. Poured it out. He just says, you just come to me. You come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. The world needs rest today. It's suffering horribly. It needs rest. It needs restoration. It needs peace. And in the church, we have the remedy. The remedy that never runs out. The blood of Jesus Christ. The grace of God. And his mercy that endures forever. May God grant us not fear the world, but to take courage and to bring that blessing into the world and that restoration and that peace for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, that's it. There's really nothing left to be said. You are so good that there aren't even words to really express it. And Father, we turn to you. As we do every moment of all of our life, we turn to you through the finished work of your Son, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to increase in us, Father, that knowledge of you, that peace, to grant us that grace. That, Father, we may be gracious, that the world may come, know your truth, to find that rest. All of these things, Father, are what you desire for us. So, Father, we simply pray to be obedient and do as you have bid us to do. And all these things, Father, we do ask for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we will conclude our service with hymn number 299, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And after that, we will ask you to please stand and sing Grace for the Potluck.